All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus program. In just a moment, Pastors Bill, David, and Joey are going to watch a video on YouTube about a man being arrested for reading the Bible publicly. And then I'm going to ask them what they think, what their reactions are. They've not watched the video before. I want them just to see it. And then I'm going to play it for you, let you listen to it. It's pretty self-explanatory. It'll be obvious. The setting is California, and there's a California Highway Patrolman comes, and that's really enough introduction. We're going to watch the video, and then we're going to talk about it.
My name is Brett Coronado. I'm assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Hemet. I also oversee our evangelism ministry there at the church. Our evangelism ministry goes out into our town, Hemet, California, and we hand out gospel tracts and have one-on-one conversations with people as well, and telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's righteous judgments and His way of salvation. We also do, we read scripture in public. We go to parks, malls, the courthouse. We have a regular ministry at the courthouse as well. And all for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the upcoming video that you're going to see, we went to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles. We've driven by there many times and seen all the people that congregate there and waiting for the DMV to open every day of the week. And we saw it as an opportunity to share the scriptures with them. And so this morning that's represented on this video, you're going to see us go there and read scripture. So what you're about to watch is the actual footage that we took of that day. It almost seems like it's unreal, like it was staged, but it wasn't. And it's unbelievable that something like this could happen in America today.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to read a little bit from the Word of God this morning while we're waiting for the courthouse to open. Sorry, the DMV. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Sir, I'm going to keep reading. You need to do what you're
going
to
do. You need to go someplace else.
For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Jesus, who is called Christ. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of Jesus, this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
Once you give him the book, you're under arrest.
What have I done wrong?
You're not allowed. Just behind your back.
Can you tell me what it is that I've done?
Absolutely, I will. Absolutely, I will.
You've been asked to leave, and you did.
Folks, this is what the United States is coming to.
You can preach on
your
own
property. You can stand here and talk about anything you want, but you can't talk about the Bible.
That's not a turnaround.
You can preach on your own property.
You can preach on the street corner. But you're not allowed to preach here because this is a captive audience. They're standing in line.
The devil's holding everyone captive to do his will, folks. It doesn't matter who I talk to. They're all captive.
Where's my security guy?
What is he arrested for?
You guys, I'll tell you guys in a second. You're with them?
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you want to go too?
If you want to arrest us, you can arrest
us. Do you want to, you're giving you the option, you can leave.
Are we breaking the law?
You are if you preach.
What if we preach?
Yes. Do you want to leave or do you want to be arrested?
For preaching, what law is that?
I want to. I'm going to ask you one more time.
I'm not preaching
anything. You can ask
law.
To leave.
The officer, we're
the
asking
law.
You the law.
Are these guys preaching too?
No.
All right.
Sir, what law was he breaking?
I think,
hey, officer, I think you're breaking the law.
What's the law?
Hey, Mark, we're going to be right up there.
Okay, you've heard the same thing that the listeners heard for the first time, guys. What is your reaction? What comes to mind? What do you think? Silence.
Well, I guess my first thing is, what are the permit laws? And I know that sounds maybe not what some people would want me to ask, but that's my first thought. What are the permit laws for that city that they're in for them to be able to do that? And did they obey those permit laws?
Okay.
I would probably wonder, first of all, in the film, who was the guy that came and asked them to leave? Was that a security guard? I couldn't see from over there.
Right, it was a security guard.
Yeah. I might have seen it as an opportunity to get his name, have a personal conversation with him about what we were doing, and understand that if my church is in town there, I have next week, and I can hold this security guard accountable if he was acting out of line. By going to a supervisor and comparing, as Joey said, the requirements that the city imposes. And if he was out of line, have them hold him accountable. If he wasn't out of line and he was right in asking me to leave, I either need to get a permit so that I can preach and still be within the laws of man, or find a different place to preach. If I found that the city was obstinate and was not interested in giving me a permit to preach, then I might see myself in that situation, pushing the envelope, being willing to be arrested.
David, what do you think? What's your reaction to what you saw?
I'm not a big fan of that style of ministry. I don't know. Again, I don't know what the laws are. I don't know if he was violating the law by being there. Was he preaching to a captive audience in a sense? Yeah, he was. Yeah, they had people could have walked away, but...
They can't walk away because they're waiting
they're
in line to get their driver's license.
Yeah, so could they walk away? Yeah, but then they forfeit what they're there to do that day. And I'm not saying, I'm not saying he doesn't have a right of free speech, he doesn't have a right to speak. Sure, he does. I'm just not sure how many souls you're winning to Christ with that approach on a random day at the DMV. God can work through His Word, obviously. God can work through the preaching of His Word. But it makes me a little uncomfortable.
Go ahead, Joey.
Well, I guess for me, just it, in some ways, it even makes the church look silly. I mean, it just seemed like it was, like Dave said, the inappropriate way of going about it. You know, in Pensacola, you had these guys who go and preach and shout on street corners, and I don't know that they ever had an effective ministry other than just, reading the scripture out loud. And like they said, that's not a bad thing. But in 1 Timothy, we're reading the scripture out in the congregation of the church, and the other situations are about engaging people one-on-one with the gospel. And that's not what he's doing. Their attitude to me seemed a little bit standoffish. It seemed very humble. Like Bill said, I certainly would have stopped and tried to reorganize my thoughts, left, pursued other courses of action before I went back.
Why did the preacher say you do whatever you have to do? What does that mean?
Seems like he was interested in making a statement. At one hand, if I have a church that's established, Calvary Chapel, I guess is what it was.
Right.
And if I was in a town there, then I would be interested in a long-term rapport with the town. I wouldn't expect him to ever think that my preaching the gospel is fashionable. I would always feel like I'm going to be the eccentric one, but at least I can be found blameless in the eyes of the law to a point. I'm not even sure that I would go as far as to say who's it reaching, because to me that's irrelevant. The end, who gives a rip if you're reaching people per se, if what you're doing is glorifying the Lord. At the same time, if you're not trying to see people converted through the reading of the scripture, what's the issue? So I don't know that the right question necessarily is, who are you going to reach? I'm not even sure the right question is, do we want to be eccentric or will we look silly? Because you're going to have a hard time telling the apostles that we need to fit in. Or the early church, the Waldensian. You're going to have a hard time finding any of those people that feel like they fit into mainstream culture. So I think the questions need to stay on point with, was the man right in basically telling a lawful enforcer of the law, you know, a man who's on the premises of one who's supposed to keep order, basically to take a hike and to do what he has to do? It seems like that was the first problem, because it seems like Pastor Joey, what you were saying, Pastor Dave, seems like what you were saying was that they were trying to just come out and say, well, we'll see what happens here, and if we get arrested, well, then that might have been the whole end game. That's disconcerting.
And in the video it says it wasn't staged. That doesn't seem like that was there.
Yeah.
The purpose at the very beginning is that it wasn't staged, but the scripture is clear. We're supposed to obey every ordinance of man.
And they obviously chose a venue that was going to be controversial, and that's not bad per se, because the gospel needs to be in a lot of different places. But there does seem to be, they knew there were going to be repercussions here. And if that was their goal, I'm going to make this big statement, they're going to arrest me, and I'm going to be able to push this out there as, this is what's happening in America. Well, we know that's what's happening in America. Well, it's the world. It's the fallen world we live in. Of course they're going to buck back against the gospel. But to willfully be rebellious, even under a corrupted government system, I'm still not sure you can justify that.
I couldn't help but to wonder. I wonder what their reaction would be if they were in line, and there was a Muslim insisting upon reading the Quran.
Yeah.
You know, they were in line getting there. They had their 14-year-old, 16-year-old there to go get the permit, to go get the registration, and they had to listen to a Muslim. Bill, you were over in Iraq. You remember the morning prayers and five times a day, and you'd wake up to it, you'd go to bed to it. It was obnoxious, quite frankly. I mean, it certainly is not something that I enjoyed hearing. I'm just wondering, would they have argued for that same individual to have their free speech in a captive audience situation like that? And maybe that's not the right question. I'm asking it from a pragmatic perspective now.
Just as a parallel, when they wanted to open up a Muslim, when they wanted to open up the, what do the Muslims call their
mosque?
The mosque. When they wanted to open the mosque in the shadows of the Twin Towers that were destroyed in 9/11, Republicans and conservatives especially were really up in arms about that, as if they didn't have a right to have a place of worship in that area. And so I think that's a good
question. I'm very conflicted about that.
Yeah.
I'm very conflicted about that. I'm sure it may sound like I talk out of both sides of my mouth from that perspective, Joe, because quite frankly, I would prefer we not have another mosque built in America.
Yep, and if I was in a lawmaker's position, I'd probably say no, simply because it's not identified with a respect for democracy. I know we're getting away from the issue at hand, but if we're comparing First Amendment diplomacy and democracy with what thus saith the Lord, I'm uncomfortable with that discussion. I'm uncomfortable saying, if I was in line, would I be okay with a Muslim preaching? The fact is, no, because my conscience tells me they're spouting falsehood, so I can't even look at it from an American perspective. But thank the Lord, I feel like that I'm headed off at the pass there with what I feel like is a biblical perspective. I might be wrong here, but it seems like I'm thinking through everything I know about the book of Acts, which is limited, but I feel like I know a little something about it. And I think about Acts 2, I think of Peter preaching, and it's obvious that he has an audience that wants to be there. They're interested in what he's doing. They're interested in what he's saying. You have these people speaking in tongues, whether it was, 12 or 120, I guess, remains to be in discussion. But what you don't have is people waiting in line to get into the temple. It seems like when Stephen's preaching, sure, they don't want to hear him preach, but they're already going to stone him. Everyone's attention is on him, so he preaches a sermon. Quite a bit different than this. You don't have people assembling to stone these two preachers, and now it's stand up for Jesus in your last minutes. Think of Paul in Antioch at Pisidia there in Acts 13. He's standing in a synagogue, and they've invited him to preach. Mm-hmm. Mars Hill, Paul is in a place preaching where people go and exchange ideas that naturally conflict with one another. Again, Acts 22, it seems like when Paul is standing before a group in Jerusalem that's ready to take his head off, their attention is on him. They expect him to disagree with them. He takes the opportunity because his life is in danger, and he preaches to them. Before King Agrippa. Agrippa wants to hear Paul defend himself. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, in my flesh, I'm a fighter already, and some of us are contentious by nature. Some of us, of course, not you three brothers, but I'm contentious by nature, and I'm looking for a reason to stand up for something heroic and to even, if need be, sit in a squad car and then blog about it and talk about how America's going down the chute. But if the Bible's our regulator, I'm not sure that I see the apostles holding people hostage with their mm-hmm. with their preaching. Even to the point where I see them not having 17 verses of an invitation to hopefully move someone down an aisle with an emotional burnout. So, you know, I'm conflicted because I don't want to look at it as, well, how would I feel about it? Of course I'd be against the Muslim preaching the Quran. I'd be against the gay pride parade there on the steps of the courthouse. I'd be against all of that, especially without the proper permitting. But even from a biblicist perspective, which I guess I'm a little weak in the other argumentation, but I'd like to think that since we're New Testament believers, we would look at the Acts model and say, okay, the sermons that were preached, who were they preaching?
Okay, Bill, but what are you going to do with John the Baptist? You know, is John the Baptist confronting people like this preacher is?
But they still had to come to him.
They came to him. They came to him. It says all Judea came out to be baptized by John the Baptist. And even when he preaches his one-on-one sermon to the whoremonger, he says to him, you know, his life is in danger. He has an audience with him. They expect this guy to speak, and they expect that he'll make them mad. So I guess what I'm saying is that, if those people showed up at the courthouse and these two preachers are standing there and they're expected to make everyone mad, and so they step up to the plate and make everyone mad, okay, that's one thing. But these people are trying to peacefully assemble and just get their business done and go about their way.
Well, I thought it was interesting that where the video opens up with.
Yeah, an explanation.
You know, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Right off the bat. Isn't that intending on being confrontational?
Yeah, and I'm not against confrontational. I mean, confrontational is fine. Confrontational has its place. I think, you know, John the Baptist example is a good one. But the delivery and the setting, I think, really changes what's going on here. I mean, even if they're on a street corner doing that confrontation, people can stop and listen or they can walk away. And he chose a venue where people were not able to choose the listener.
It shows a venue where there's a security guard.
Yeah.
All right. So that's a God-ordained authority, whether we like that or not. I mean, if we had a security guard on our premises and for whatever reasons and people were ignoring what our security guard was saying, then we would expect him to consult with the higher authorities and take further action. I'm not sure I understand the legitimacy of ignoring a God-ordained authority.
Yeah, you would do it at a proper time, mm-hmm. for the proper cost.
Yes, but I don't know that I could argue that God, I was choosing to obey God rather than man in that situation.
When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was trying to decide if he was going to be a conscious objector and not join the Nazi army, when he was thinking about that situation, as he was thinking about with the other guys that were in the resistant church in Germany, you know, part of the church in Germany is gone, has followed Hitler wholeheartedly, and then you have the other reformed churches that aren't following Hitler, and basically they were deciding if these guys join Hitler's army, you know, are they that's not the battle they're going to die on right now. They'll join the army because they might be needed for something greater later. So that was kind of their idea. You know, you're choosing the hill that you want to die on.
I don't know that this is the hill worthy of dying on.
No, it's hard to imagine that there couldn't be a bus stop somewhere where you could go and talk to someone. How about a different approach? How about instead of preaching to a captive audience, how about walking up to someone and just starting a conversation with someone who's in line? And then if they're not interested, you walk away. You know, it seems like that if you felt like, no, we need to minister to these people on this morning and this venue, but there's even a different way to do it within that venue.
Yeah, I'm thinking getting some hot coffee and some Krispy Kreme donuts and start passing them out, because it's cold in the video. They're wearing jackets. It's a chilly morning. You know, that's what I'm...
Yeah.
If I want to engage these people here, I just, you know, I got some food for you, some hot coffee if you're interested.
I just don't know that anybody really wants me to be screaming at them with...
No, I guess that's the point, is that there's other ways to do it in that same venue. And I'm, you know, let's just imagine that the poor fellow that gets put in the squad car goes home now and tells wifey and junior, not to mention that I didn't go to work that day. I'm just, I just think on those terms, because I've been jobless before, and I've also been a bum before, and not worked when I should have in my late teens, early 20s. And I'll first thing I'm thinking of is, how is he going to pay the light bill if he's in jail? That's the first thing I'm thinking. And then, he tells mama and the babies back home, you know, government's wicked, it's corrupt, it's hopeless, we're in the last days, they hate us. When really, okay, maybe all that's true, but you sure gave them a poor case study. You know, there are other case studies that you can give, like the IRS pursuing conservative nonprofit groups. That's a good case study about how America hates Christianity. But because you're not, you don't have enough ingenuity to figure out how to witness the people on the courthouse steps,
yeah,
seems like a flaw in your reasoning. And I would hate to tell that story. If I'm going to go down in flames, John Huss is burned at the stake for transcending scriptures, and Bill Sturm went to jail, and because he decided that there was just no way he was going to do anything but preach publicly. There's just, I think we have a problem. So,
well, we're working through this in our mind. We're trying to figure out the legitimacy of this and if this is really something that we need to consider. I don't know that telling the officer to repent is I don't know what that does. I don't know how that builds a rapport. If that's an unbelieving officer, I don't know that he's more apt now to engage into pursuing God and the things of God with that attitude.
And he could even be a believer.
Yeah, I was thinking about that while watching. I was like, what a precarious situation to put him in.
Mm-hmm.
He's just trying to do his work, and now we have a believer accusing him of basically going to hell because he won't let him continue to break the law.
Yeah, the minute he's being cuffed and walked away, and he's doing the whole yell over his shoulder, judgment day is coming, you're going to... I mean...
What
does that do for the body of Christ? What does that do for the name of Jesus? It doesn't help.
And you have Paul saying things like, I become all things for all people. So if a guy asks me to shut up, I shut up.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just what I do.
And let's also remember, if we could, that there are whole sections of the book of Acts that are covered with, and for three straight Sabbaths he preached in the synagogue. I mean, there's no word at all about the other 6 days of ministry, if there was any, because he was off making tents, and presumably based on other passages in Acts, he was visiting believers in their homes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I can't do either one of those if I'm in jail. And apparently, the world did not go to hell between Saturdays.
Yeah.
Apparently it didn't. So waiting a week to do the proper research and apply the proper paperwork to get the proper permit so that you can do what you need to do for the lost souls in your county.
Yeah, apparently, but I don't think you're going to get a permit to be able to preach to the captive audience at the DMV. I mean, I don't believe you're going to get a permit.
And you're not going to get it at Target. You're not going to get it. I mean, you can hand out stuff in front of Walmart all day long, but you're not going to get a permit to... Walmart's not going to let you preach the gospel. No restaurant's going to let you come in and stand up on the stool and preach the gospel.
You're right, but I want to remind us and everyone else that the book of Acts uses the same term preach for Philip with one dude in a chariot.
Mm-hmm.
So I think God is pleased when one person hears the gospel, and that's doable without bringing much adverse attention to yourself. When you walk next to someone in line, give him an invite to your church and say, did you know what we teach about peace with the Creator? If the guy tells you to take a hike, you take a hike. If the guy tells you, I don't want to hear about it, move three people forward and say, I just want to give you an invite to church. And just keep looking for some good ground.
And we may complain about a corrupt government and an anti-Christian government, and all we have to do is go back to the book of Acts, and
sure,
probably maybe we could swallow our pride a little bit and think, maybe it's not so bad, you know, considering the anti-Christian sentiment that the apostles faced, considering the anti-Christian sentiment that Paul faced pretty much everywhere that he went. Talk about a first-hand corrupt government. He sat in prison in Caesarea Maritima for 2 years because he wouldn't pay a bribe to the government to get out. You know, and not to mention what was going on in Rome. And do we see Paul, tearing down his room? Do we see him raising protests? No, he waited patiently, and he respected the authority that he was under, and it was as corrupt as possible. And what does he get? He gets an audience with the king and with the governors, and nobody listens, and nobody gets saved, but he preaches the word to them anyway when he has that opportunity.
And when he's kicked out of the town, he goes on to the next town.
And arguably, Alan talks about in his commentary on Hebrews that he thinks that's when Hebrews was written, was during that 2 years in prison. And if that's true, if that's probable, if that's possible, that the great company of priests that saved in Acts 6, if it's possible that they are now being ministered to by Paul because they have to leave Jerusalem, that doesn't happen if the man is doing sit-ins and throwing his food tray
right
up against security guards.
Exactly.
So I guess there's that whole... And by the way, Joseph spent 2 years in prison too.
Oh, there you go.
And there's a great parallel there between just understanding there's the timing of the Lord. So all of a sudden, what we do in front of the courthouse is traced back to our view of the sovereign God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, David might be a good example in dealing with a bit of a radical king in the way he handles those situations. I think Scripture speaks to us plenty of times on this.
Well, I fear that we are going to get an ambush of emails in both directions, like, why are you bothering these guys? And then another group of emails that say, I can't believe that you're capitulating. Our objective here is not to critique the character of this individual. We believe that he's a good, fine man. Probably a brother in Christ. That's not our objective.
And probably good motives. So
please don't say that. Then why are we discussing it? Because this is how you learn. This is how you grow. This is how you think through issues. Bill took the time to take you through the book of Acts and said, what can we see from the book of Acts? How can we apply it to the 21st century? Is this a methodology that we as Berean Baptist Church need to be employing? Should we be? Because we could make this happen in our city.
Sure.
In a heartbeat. Yeah. It would not be hard at all to get men rallied up to go do this and get arrested
every morning
all the time.
To, yeah.
Right, on a regular basis. Would that be productive? Is this effective? Are the individuals at the DMV, are they more apt now to be in church on Sunday morning in order to hear more of what they heard? Do they feel like those are sharp individuals who represent Christ well and they want to be more like them? I mean, those are all things that we need to consider.
Yeah, you're right.
And I don't know that they're thinking through that to its fullest ramifications.
And what would it have said for a bunch of people that are already upset they have to be at the DMV? Okay? People who are not tempted to be good citizens when they look at a preacher who looks at a security guard and says, yes, sir, and walks away. All of a sudden you have a good citizen right there who is a Christian reading Romans 1. He might have started with Romans 1. Security guard comes up to him, and the whole conversation is null. It's a moot point if the security guard comes up to him and this preacher says, I'm going to be a model citizen so people can see what Christ looks like when he lives in a city like this.
And he stops.
Yeah.
But we wouldn't be discussing it right now because then you wouldn't have something to talk about. You wouldn't have a court case.
Sure.
You wouldn't have a YouTube video. You wouldn't have all these opportunities to promote your agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Or your ministry.
I wonder if he got to Romans 13. That would be a good question.
That's a lot of reading.
Would you just stop reading at that point? Because now you can't. I mean, it's great. You picture your judgment scripture, but in that very same epistle, you are disobeying the word.
There's a clear directive.
Yes.
Yeah,
to submit.
Right.
I'm not sure if at the end of Romans 1 he didn't get to that part where it talks about implacable, fierce, disobedient.
Right.
I don't know if he got to that part. That's later in that same chapter where he says the people who don't want to retain God in their knowledge, they have these particular things about them. They're disobedient to their parents. I mean, of all the things you could name, he says disobedience to God's authority in your life. You think your parents are always right? What, are we going to tell kids that if your parents are wrong, you tell them, no, I church first, Mom. I don't need to mow the lawn on a Wednesday night. I'm going to church.
No.
There's a right way to handle things.
Mm-hmm. But here's the issue, Bill. Conversational, personal sharing the gospel wherever I go as I go through life is not really that sexy.
No.
You don't have numbers to talk about. You don't come back to Thursday night faith meetings and say, I led five to Christ. You didn't get arrested. It's not really that sexy.
No, right.
This is cool.
Right, yeah.
I mean, he becomes, for a moment, a rock star. And in his church, he's the guy that got arrested, and then everybody comes up to him and talks, what was it like, and good job, and way to stand up for... Nobody comes up to you and says, Joey, great job in engaging the clerk at the dry cleaners, the clerk at the gas station with a smile, your bank teller. Nobody comes up to you and says, awesome job in just living out the gospel day to day and being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you when the Lord opens up those opportunities.
Right. Right. You're exactly right, Pastor Sean. And in one ditch, we have the do-nothing Christians. And it seems like in the other ditch, we have the sort of hot and spicy Christianity that says you're really not doing anything for Jesus unless you're getting arrested, unless you're taking canoe trips to the armpit of the Amazon. You're really not doing anything really meaningful for the kingdom, when really Nancy and Marvin need their trash cans taken back when they're on vacation. You know, it wouldn't hurt for you to walk across the street with a fruitcake. Who would do that? How about, let's go with pound cake at Christmas time, you know, and be a neighbor and say, by the way, there's a reason why we're doing this. Christ, you know, Christ is meaningful to me. He died for my sins. So you're right. And I would wager to up the ante a little bit and say that the hard thing is being the neighbor for 10 years that's respectable and loving. The hard thing is to be at the voting polls and doing the respectable, honest thing. The hard thing is to pay your utilities on time for 2 decades. It's not hard necessarily to change your scenery every 5 years because life just gets old to you and you need to do something hot and spicy. That's why, even though we're trying to encourage Bereans to consider the mission field, we're not going to push them out the door because we don't want them to be romantics about the will of God. There are some days when Paul got up, probably scratched his feet, probably sprayed on a right guard and thought, I wonder if I'm in the right town here.
Mm-hmm.
And he just continued to do what he was doing, making prayer shawls, that prayer tents. You know, there was nothing really awesome about that.
Yeah, the farmer gets up in the morning, Bill, he plows all day long, he eats dinner, he goes to bed, and he does it again.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at that life, that's not very sexy life.
Yeah, I mean, the most exciting it gets, he goes to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and kisses his wife on the forehead and tucks his kids in.
Right.
And it doesn't belong in a book called Do Hard Things. So it's not good. No, it's amazing.
It's probably harder than doing hard things to be that kind of physically consistent. Because there aren't very many people who can say that they don't get anxious every 5 or 6 years and have to move, buy a new house, get a fancier car, so on and so forth.
Right.
Well, that's our thoughts. What are yours? Again, please understand that we're not here to personally attack this individual. We don't know who he is. It really doesn't matter. It's an opportunity to talk about a scenario that happens in Christianity and then to look at it from a biblical perspective, from an alternative perspective, and then to say, should we be doing more of this or less of this? Did this help the cause of Christ or did it hurt the cause of Christ? Do we expect to see some of those people considering the things of God because of what they heard or not? I guess the final thought I would have, Bill, before we close out this is, it seems to me that I understand the reading of Scripture, but the arbitrary picking of verses that are confrontational doesn't communicate the narrative. And it seems to me it's important to communicate the narrative because the people that we're speaking to don't know the narrative.
No.
They don't understand the total picture. So when I pick isolated verses that I believe are confrontational in nature, how is that different than the preacher who only preaches the love of God?
Sure.
The other side.
Right.
You know, so on this side, we've got only the confrontational verses, David.
Mm-hmm.
And then on this side, only the loving verses that aren't going to offend anybody. You know, we can't help but to wonder, had he been reading Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, had he been reading the Lord's Prayer, would the security guard have came over there as quickly? Would it have been as confrontational? I don't know. We can't figure that out. But I just can't help but to think when you start right off with, you're going to hell. Yeah. You know, is that really the right way to retain your spot on the corner and continue to tell your story?
Yeah. It made you once.
Yeah.
And that's all you got.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and from a citizenship standpoint, I think there's the same analogy there. You can hang on to your First Amendment rights all you want, but you better realize that the stuff that we talked about earlier in the podcast, if you've got that First Amendment right to go and preach to a captive audience, then so does the Muslim, and so does the smut peddler who's gonna yell the same First Amendment right. So if you're gonna jump on that bandwagon, this is America, I should be able to preach wherever I want, no matter who's there, no matter what the rules are. Just know what doors that's going to open up if you want to embrace that idea.
Yeah, you really need to be careful of that. That's not any different, David, than the prayer in school ideas.
Sure.
Right. You want prayer in schools. Okay, where does that
stop? We would love prayer in school. Yeah, I mean, we think that's beneficial, but...
And the reality is we have prayer in school.
Yeah.
There's not a kid that can't pray anytime he wants, 24 hours a day, to his King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
It's very similar to what we talked about with the Zimmerman stuff. Is nobody's trying to take away your Second Amendment. But you better have a biblical view of that Second Amendment before you start using it as your tool, or things can get out of hand very quickly.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day.